But there's a couple examples. I'm not going to read all of the text. But the first one was first is going to come from John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. And John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11 is talking about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And I'll just pick up around verse 7. It says, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" So shame is the feeling of or awareness of dishonor, disgrace, or condemnation. Genuine shame is associated with genuine dishonor, disgrace, or condemnation. And fake shame is associated with imagined dishonor, disgrace, or condemnation by our expectations or the perceived expectations of others. So imagine the most shameful thing that you have ever done. And not only, you know, Jesus knows everything that we do, you know. But not only is it the most shameful thing that you've ever done, but these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they literally go in and catch you in the very act of the most shameful thing that you've done. And to try and prove a point, they don't take you in secrecy. No, they take you out in the middle of everyone and throw you down in front of Jesus. You know? If they really wanted her to be condemned, Jesus was the wrong one to throw her down in front of. Because they had no clue that he was getting ready to go to the cross and bear all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our disgrace, all of our condemnation. You know, the enemy, he'll often use shame to make you think you're unworthy. Maybe when I preached a few weeks ago, I talked about how whenever I first felt God calling me, I was like afraid and ashamed of my past. And I was like, but God, what if somebody, you know, from my past comes up and says something or does something or, you know, thinks, you know, tries to say, you know, we post these videos, man, I know him. He used to be this, 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 and this, and tries to, you know, bring up my shame so that pastor will see it and be like, well, I don't know if I can put it in the pulpit again. And then the Holy Spirit was like, they literally know the most shameful thing that you have done. And I've forgiven you, they've forgiven you, and he still lets you come back here and preach. He was like, so if the very people who probably should be angry at you for what you have done are not angry at you, and I'm not angry at you, why would you worry about somebody from 10 years ago, 15 years ago? But we live in an era today where somebody can get canceled for something they did 30 years ago. That their shame can be brought up for a tweet they made 10 years ago or they got caught on a hot mic saying something. Because you're not allowed to say how you feel anymore. If it doesn't line up and it doesn't make everyone feel good and doesn't make everyone, you know, feel the same as you and that, you know, I was watching an interview today and, you know, I don't always agree with Joe Rogan on everything that he does, but on his podcast, he has some very interesting people. They talk about some interesting things. And he had Riley Gaines on an interview. And that's the girl who would have been like the best female swimmer. But then this Leah Thomas, who was like the 438th ranked male, decides he wants to be a female and is breaking records. Well, they are competing against each other and they tie. And so whenever they get out, like literally tied, the exact same score, I think it was like 140.040, both of them exactly. So the rules official came up to her and was like, well, she's going to get to accept the trophy. And what do you mean? We tied. Well, and so she looked at the guy and was like, they've been instructed now not to say anything, not to hurt this confused gender dysphoria person's feelings. And she said, my heart was beating. She was like, I got all this adrenaline for being in the pool. And Lincoln said, you know this is not fair, right? You know this is why Title IX was created, so that this did not happen. And he looked at her in the face and said, I don't have an answer for that. I've just been instructed that for optics and for to get more eyes, if Leah wins, he's to get the trophy and picture, and we know that you've won, and you know, you just get to go home, and eventually we'll send you a award in the mail. She's supposed to be ashamed because she's seen the truth and told the truth. And I'm just like, the enemy wants us to be ashamed. Because you know what happens when you feel shame? You begin to doubt. And when doubt, it turns into fear. And fear turns into depression. And depression turns into, let me take this, let me take that, let me fall ways and ways away. Let me start isolating people. Shame will make you isolate yourself. I said on Sunday, there's no successful Christian islands. When we isolate ourselves, and that's what these woke people try to do, they try to isolate people, so it's like, everyone else, you better stay in line, because if you say something we don't like, we're going to bring it to the forefront, and we're going to shame you into hiding, and we're going to shame you into bankruptcy, and we're going to shame you into killing yourself. I'm sorry. But I'm thankful that, although I hate what they did to this lady, I'm thankful that they brought her to Jesus. You know? Because that lets me know. That's one of the situations that lets me know that no matter what I've done, no matter who's seen me do it, there's 100 witnesses that seen me do it. When I get into his presence, he doesn't condemn me. He doesn't shame me. He doesn't turn me away. He's not scared. If Jesus wasn't scared to the leper that said, Jesus, I know you can heal me, but will you? And if Jesus wasn't afraid to touch the man with leprosy, knowing that that was a very contagious disease, if he wasn't afraid to touch him, yeah, you think he's afraid of my shame? Of my guilt? I can't use that as an excuse. Well, you don't understand what I've done. Don't matter if you understand what I've done. He knows what I've done, and he still calls me a son. He still calls you a daughter. He still says you are forgiven. He still says that you are enough. He still says that even though you've done nothing to make you worthy, I thought you were still worthy enough for me to go to a cross and die on a cross for your sin, for your shame, for your past transgressions. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Write down 1 through 8. We're going to read probably the first couple of verses. I'm not going to read all of them. But this Romans chapter 8, man, that's a powerful chapter right there. If you've never read that, I would highly recommend that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "I don't see them. Has anyone condemned you?" "No, no one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you." And this is a key phrase that people leave out. When Jesus healed people, when Jesus set people free, they always leave this part out. Yes, Jesus, he doesn't want you to be condemned. He doesn't want you to feel ashamed. He doesn't want you to live in shame. He doesn't want you to live sick. He doesn't want you to live bound up. But you know what he says? That last sentence, he said, "Now go and sin no more." We were talking about, we were talking about, you know, how these new denominations are like, it's okay if you're this and that and the other, and as long as you're talented, you can lead the choir. As long as you're talented, you can lead praise and worship. As long as you are talented and you went to school and you did the 4 years and you got a degree, you can come and preach. That is so out of line. I would be ashamed to get behind a pulpit. I would be ashamed to lead a choir. I would be ashamed to be on the praise team, knowing that it's not because of my anointing. It's not because of my relationship with Christ, but because I'm talented. It don't matter that I'm a man and I'm married to another man, or I was a man, but now I wear dresses and I call myself Timberly instead of Timothy. You know, we want you to feel special, and we want you to feel included. I said, we were talking, I said, when I see stuff like that, I think about the man at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus told him to pick up his bed and walk. And then the Pharisees are like, "Why are you healing on the Sabbath?" He was like, "Is it better to do good or do evil on the Sabbath?" And then they get the man and they're like, "Who healed you?" And he wouldn't say. And then it says, you know, Jesus, he got away from those people. And it says he met up with the man later and said, "I've done a great thing for you. Now go and sin no more, lest it be worse for you the next time." See, there is no condemnation. But I can't come in here and get my healing on Sunday and then be back at the strip club on Monday and think I'm okay. I can't come in here and say the sinner's prayer and then be back in the crack house on Monday and be like, "I'm saved." No, no. He said, "Go and sin no more." The reason we feel shame at times is because we're halfway in and we're halfway out. We're like that church in Revelation. We're not hot and we're not cold. We're lukewarm. We know that we should be hot and we should be on fire for God. And that's why when we are still drawn to sin and we still go after sin, we feel the shame, because it's like, I know what it feels to be free. I know what it feels not to be condemned. I know what it feels like to not be full of shame. But then we blame it on, well, I'm human, and it's an addiction. And I just, you know, don't tell nobody. You didn't see me here. I can't tell you how many times growing up, you know, I grew up in church all my life, and, you know, I was a mischievous boy just like anyone else. And, you know, I'd be out and about and I'd see somebody somewhere that neither one of us should have been. And I wouldn't say it because I'm just like, my mama knows where I'm at. So, okay. You know, if you say it, it's okay. There's been enough things said about me that 97.25% of them are not true. And they're like, hey, you didn't see me here. Don't tell nobody. Don't tell my mama. You know, don't tell nobody at church that I need them to have this perception about me. Yeah. Well, if you're so ashamed of it, why are you doing it? Mm-hmm. If it's bringing you such shame.
Jesus,
no. You know what I mean? Yes. Which is why when I used to be a smoker. I mean, I would never, like when I was at their house, I would never smoke. I would never do it. I'm like, I want to be respectful. And somebody told me, it's like, you respect your pastor more than you respect Jesus? I was like, what are you talking about? They're like, every time you light one up, Jesus sees you. Jesus knows what you're doing. I was like, well, you ain't wrong about that. I guess you're not wrong about that. You know, thankfully, you know, that was a hard thing, but I put that habit down, and it's been a few years now, and I haven't picked it back up, so I'm thankful for that, you know, and I don't ever want to, you know, but shame. Man, I tell you what, there's so many people that have shamelessly stood behind the pulpit when they should have been falling down at the altar asking for forgiveness. And then there's people who are narcissistic. They have no shame. And they'll get up here and, you know, send me $5,000 for your healing tomorrow. And then next thing you know, they're in a scandal. Insert mega pastor here, you know, using church funds for his jet, for his seven mistresses. And, you know, and we wonder why people don't want to come to church. Because we put these men that are just men and humans just like you and I on such pedestal, and we wind up worshiping a pastor, or we wind up worshiping a televangelist, or we wind up worshiping an author who writes Christian books more than we worship the one who gave them the gift to do what they are doing. Luke 15, 11 through 32, we won't go there, but that's about the prodigal son. You know, I like struggle with this when I read it, because like I used to, man, what a bad guy. But I was like, well, you know, maybe he, you know, we don't know how old he is. It doesn't say how old he is, but you know, we're talking about Bible days. His dad might have been 300. You know what I mean? He might have been in his early hundreds whenever he asked. We don't know. But I was like, well, I guess, you know, maybe you want to get your life started and, you know, forge out on your own. So he asks his dad for his inheritance, and he gives it to him. And he does what any young person who has probably been given everything their life and has had no responsibility and everything like that, he takes the money and he goes and squanders it, you know, on fast living. Fast women, I guess not fast cars because they didn't have that. Maybe he had the fastest stallion in all the land. Who knows? But then it says a famine hits the land. And he's all spent out. And all the buddies and everything are like that. And then he ends up, you know, working for a man. He ends up in a pig pen. That's shameful right there, because he's a Jew.
That's right.
Not supposed to be around that. Shame will put you around stuff that is not for you, that is not meant for you, and that by all accounts today, even the Jewish people, they still follow a kosher diet. So they don't eat no pig. They don't eat no swine. And so then in his shame and his heartbreak, he says, I've got an idea. The slaves and the servants in my father's house live better than this. So I said, enemy will use your shame to make you think you are unworthy. The prodigal son, in his shame, forgot that he was a son and was going home, not to ask for his place back as a son, but as a slave because of shame. You know, he's rehearsing this speech that he's going to give his dad. And how many times, I don't know about you, I'll give my own two cents on this. Have I rehearsed a speech while I was huddling my porcelain bed for the night. God, I'll never, never again. If you just get me through this, God. If you just get me through this, God, I'll be at church on Sunday, on Wednesday. If there's Bible study, prayer meeting, camp meeting, any kind of meeting, God, if you're in it, I'll be there. Just get me through this. Rehearsing that speech. And it says, when he was coming over the hill, and it's just like, it kind of breaks my heart, but in a good way. It said, while he was still far off, the Father saw. And he didn't wait for him to walk the rest of the way to him. He came running. Which in that time, a man of stature and a man of status, it was unbecoming, shameful for them to run. If they needed to get somewhere fast, they had chariots, or they had people that would run them. They were not supposed to run. But he said, no, that's my son. And he runs to him. And he doesn't ask for an explanation. He don't even let the son get a word out. He just begins to kiss him on his face. And he said, bring him a robe. And he takes the ring off his finger and puts the ring on his finger. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. You're a son. Don't let shame lie to you and tell you you're anything less than what God says you are, than what Jesus died for you to be. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. But shame will make you think, I'm no good. I'm worthless. Why would anybody love me? Why would anybody care for me? Man, I've done this, X, Y, and Z. I've slept with half the alphabet. Why would someone ever love me? Why would someone ever make a husband out of me or a wife out of me? Why would someone ever want to have kids with me? Well, we just read it in Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation. When we begin to kill that flesh, and be like, yes, I have a past. But you know what? It's a past. It's not my future. It's not what God has set for me. It's not what he's called me to be or who he's called me to be. And we get in the altar and we don't just say a 5-second prayer, but we get down like my mama used to say, grab the horns of the altar. And if you got to spend all night there praying and crying and praying and crying. I remember when I went through and was going through the shameful thing that I have done. And, you know, I mean, it's not my business to tell anybody, but if you find out, it's under the blood. But when I went through it, I was sitting right here in this seat right here on a Sunday morning. And I wasn't on the worship team yet or leading worship or anything like that. And I was holding my youngest son, Peyton. He was still small enough that I could hold him. And they were singing. I don't even remember what they were singing, man. But I just felt the presence of God like I had never felt it in a long time. And I had my hands up and I had Peyton in one arm. And I feel somebody come up here and grab Peyton out of my arm. And I just was worshiping. I was crying. Pastor preached an awesome message. And he had an altar call. And I came and I fell down at the altar. And I was praying. And I kept praying, and he was praying for other people. I kept praying. He closed the sermon, the service. I was praying still. They were back there shaking hands. I was still praying because I needed the shame to come off. Amen. God, I know that you've forgiven me, but I'm still holding on to it. I'm still trying to wear it like it's my scarlet letter. Like, that's who I need to be identified as. That's what I need to be identified by. That's what I need to be judged by. So when people see me, before they see me, they need to see my shame. They need to see my past. They need to see the things that I've done so that they can decide if they like me or not. No, I'm at the point in my life now, if you like me, you like me. If you don't, it's your loss, because I'm a pretty great person. I'm not cocky at all about it. I'm just a pretty great person. I'm a loving person. I'm a caring person. I will grab your hand and I will pray for you in the middle of Walmart, in the middle of Ingles, wherever at, because God took the shame out of me and he put humility in me. And he put a love in me that not just a love to love me, but a love that I can show other people. A grace in me that I had never felt before. I had been saved before. I'd been a Christian, you know, most of my life. I'd shouted the aisles. I spoke in tongues, but I never knew him the way that I wanted to know him, because there was always this wall of shame. But he saw me coming from a long way off. And even though he knew I had done wrong, And even though I knew I had messed up, and I thought that my life, as I knew it, was about to be over, that my marriage was about to be wrecked, that I was just going to be another deadbeat dad who saw his kids every other weekend, who wasn't a part of it. Even though I thought of those things, he saw me coming from a long way off. And it wasn't on a hill or a mountain. It was in a pew in a church. But if it would have been a hill on a mountain, he would have been the same God. And if I really would have just in the middle of worship came running right then, he would have met me right then. I didn't have to wait for an altar call. You don't have to wait for an altar call. You don't have to wait to be in a church. You don't have to wait to be out of the situation that you're in. If you fall on your face, he'll begin to take away that sin. He'll begin to take away that shame. The Bible says in Exodus that he brought him out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That mighty hand is strong enough, and the outstretched arm is long enough that it can reach through your past. It can reach through your shame, through your disgrace. It can reach through the scar tissue that you've built around your heart. And it can begin to pull it away and peel it away. Shame leaves you wounded. And I don't know if you know this, but a wounded animal will hurt somebody. A wounded animal will hurt somebody. A wounded person will hurt people. When you're full of shame and you're full of guilt and you're full of, you know, just these thoughts that you're not good enough, you will push everything and everybody away from you. But while you're still far off, if you'll just take that step towards him, he's going to come running. And he's not going to ask for an explanation. I love that the father didn't say to his son, "You wretched son, I knew you'd be crawling back.
Yeah.
I knew you couldn't handle it." No, his son already knew that he couldn't handle it. God already knows that we can't handle it on our own. If we could have handled it on our own, then Adam and Eve would have never sinned in the Garden of Eden, and we would have been living that unicorn, sunshine, and rainbow life that I like to pick on all the time. He knew we can't handle it on our own. And he said we don't have to. Our sin, our shame is nailed to the cross. When he came down off the cross, he didn't bring my sin and my shame down off the cross, because my sin and my shame died on the cross. My shame died on the cross. My past died on the cross. Every transgression that I've done died on the cross. And it stayed nailed to that cross. Because when he rose up with all power in his hand. There's still scars on his hand to remind us what he did. But we don't serve a wounded God. We serve a God that said, "I've seen your past. I've seen your shame. Your sin. And it didn't scare me away. It made me want to be closer to you. Because I want you to know. It don't matter what they think about you. It matters what I know about you. And what other people, and even sometimes what we as Christians seem to forget, is that God knows us better than everybody knows us. I love my wife. We've been married almost 11 years, been together almost 12 years. We're together 24/7, 365 most of the time. But even she doesn't know me the way that God knows me. And we could sit there and we could talk for hours, and I could tell her everything about me, and there's not much about me that she doesn't know. But she still would not know me because, like God knows me, because he's the one who created me. He's the one who knows what I'm going to be before I even become it. He's the one who knows what he created me to be. And it wasn't someone to walk around in sin and shame. And you're not someone to walk around in shame and let that define you. He said if we'll abide in him, he'll abide in us. I love that. I never thought about it this way. And I heard a pastor speak it, and it like, just like, wow. When God looks down on us, when we're in prayer, and we're covered in the blood of Jesus, He doesn't see Timothy Alexander Jackson. Doesn't see Sophia Carter. Yeah. He sees his son in us.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that's what he wants to see. He sees a son. He sees a daughter. The Bible says that in Christ there is no male or female, no Jew or Greek, no, you know, there's no slave or free. We're sons and we're daughters. We're children of God. But the shame that the prodigal son felt made him forget that he was a son. He was ready to be a servant. We're called to serve, and we should have servant heart. But my identity is not a slave. My identity is not a servant. My identity is I'm a child of God. So, Jesus will never condemn us or use shame to make us conform. In Luke 9:26, this is what this is going to recover. He only says that if we are ashamed of him and deny him before man, then he will be ashamed of us and deny us before his Father. He's never going to use shame. I can't stand people who use guilt tripping and try to shame you. And well, you know, I remember stuff you did. And if you don't want nobody to find out, God's not going to do that. He says it's your choice. And if you choose to acknowledge me, then before my Father, I'll acknowledge you. And even if we don't choose to love him, guess what? He still loves us. The Bible says that even when we're faithless, he is faithful. He's not going to change his nature. He's not going to change his character just to appease us. He's not going to call me Zimzer or she, them, they. He said, I created you to be a man and you're a man. I'm not changing who I am to appease you. I was not created to fall down at your feet and make you feel comfortable. You were created to worship me. Just a couple of other verses that you can look at. Isaiah 50, verse 7. It'd be faster if I pull it up on my phone and flip through my Bible. I'm using technology, Pastor. I'm sorry. For the Lord will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Mm-hmm. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He don't need an explanation of everything that we've done. But we don't have to carry that shame. He said, if we will confess it, he is just and to forgive us for our unrighteousness. Romans chapter 10. Verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. But if we don't believe on him, we just heard in Luke 9:26, if you deny me and you're ashamed of me, then in front of my Father, I will be ashamed of you and I will deny you. Isaiah 54, verse 4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. So do not fear, for you will not be put to shame. Don't be disgraced. You will not be put to shame. We just gotta acknowledge him and accept him. You know? That's all God is asking. He's like, I've got this love that I'm freely giving you. In spite of your shame, in spite of your sin, I've got this love that I'm freely giving you. And it's free. Not even cost you a thing. And the things that you'll lose once you walk into him and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you'll find out, just like the Apostle Paul said, I count it all loss. I count it all rubbish. And one more. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is Paul. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of it. You know, it's funny. Peter, who's probably my alter ego, even though I don't believe we have alter egos, y'all don't think that, but he kind of got into it with Paul because Paul was telling him, man, you're biased, Peter. You just keep going to the Jews. You don't think that anybody else should receive this salvation but the Jews. And then when Peter has that vision of the sheets falling down and it's got all the foods on there, and God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, I've never put any unclean thing in my body. And God said, don't call what I call clean unclean. And then they come and find him, and they take him to Cornelius' house, and he's preaching to them. Cornelius is not a Jew. But he was saved, or not, I don't, he wasn't saved, but he was, you know, kept the law and everything like that. And he goes to them and he begins to preach to them. And it says that while Peter was speaking, that they all got filled with the Holy Spirit. Cornelius and his whole family and everybody that was with him all got filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, they got mad at Paul because he wanted to go everywhere and preach the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed. Yeah, I know that it was meant just for the Jews to begin with. But Jesus paid it all. Not just for the Jews. What does John 3:16 say? It's pastor's favorite verse. That whosoever believes in him. That God so loved the world. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. But have everlasting life. And then it says what next? That he sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So if you're watching us, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. And shame and condemnation is just a lie from the enemy. He is a liar, and that's who he is. That's all he's ever going to be. Do not let your past keep you from walking into your future. Jesus is standing with open arms. You cannot blame your shame. You cannot blame your past. The enemy will try to use these tricks and try to bring these things up from your past to let you know that you're unworthy and that you're not worth it. If we all got what we were worthy of, we would all get hell. But Jesus made a better way. He paid it all for you and me. Romans 8:1 says there's no more condemnation. We can't keep holding on to that. Jesus paid it all to take it all away. Call on him. And just like the prodigal son's father came running when he saw him from afar off, Jesus himself will come running right where you're at, and he will meet you right where you're at. He doesn't need an explanation. You're a son, you're a daughter, and he loves you. He just wants to wrap his arms around you and take the pain, take the sin, and take the shame and let you know that you are not what everyone else says that you are. You are not what everyone else thinks about you. That you are who he says you are. and you are a child of the King. Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you next time. Be blessed.